Great to have the opportunity of sharing with you this morning, and a warm welcome to those who might also be joining us on Church Online across the globe this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Holy Spirit, so we know that your promise is that as we open up your Word, it is living and active, and it wants to speak into our lives, into the real life situations we find ourselves in family, in relationship, in church community. And so as we lean in afresh to you today and to your words, we would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and you'd give us the faith and the courage to be people who are open to hearing from you and applying your word to our situations. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, Megan was back in Newcastle doing some nursing where she was working before we came down to Melbourne, doing a few shifts, helping them out. And I was about to travel up to meet her in Newcastle for the long weekend. I was home with the little kids, kind of working and doing the dad thing after school and juggling different demands and feeling a little unwell, just a little off colour, and we all know that kind of feeling. And I said to the kids that afternoon, "Dad's not feeling great. I really want to try and have a bit of a relaxing time. I'm a bit tired and not feeling too well." Normally, of course, you know when you tell children that, you get the exact opposite effect. But in this case, the kids were pretty quiet and things were going well. And I thought I could hear someone trying to turn the bath on. And so I went into the bathroom. Here was my seven-year-old Imogen trying to turn the bath on. And she'd already thrown in her pink, glittery, lush soap bomb. And she said, "Dad, I'm running a bath for you." Oh, that's the effect we wanted across the auditorium. And I said to her, "Missy, that's beautiful." And of course, I stepped in, OH&S, and made sure I could run the bath and jumped into the bath. And I thought that was a lovely touch. She then came in and put a glass of water by the bath. And then in came my four-year-old carrying a big bowl with liquid spilling out of it. And I looked at it, and it was some kind of water, liquid, with, I think, flower petals, maybe some dirt. And she said, "Dad, I've made you some vegan soup." I'm a vegan, you see. And it was beautiful. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? What were they doing? They were imitating something that was common in their experience. When I'm feeling sick, when I'm feeling lowly, that's the kind of thing that Megan, my wife, would do. And so as kids, they've observed that, and in a childlike, play-like way, they step up the plate to try and look after Dad. Now, the imitation ended right there, because my four-year-old decided it would be far better to strip off her clothes, jump into the bath with me, and tip the vegan soup over my head. And any sense of kind of solitude and silence was long gone. But their attempt at looking after Dad was based on what they had seen happen in their world. The reality is today that every one of us, people are watching us. We live in a world where people have bought a front row ticket, not just these people down the front here, but everyone's bought a front row ticket and they look at our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly challenging to think that my wife, my kids, my team, others around me, my family, even my neighbours are looking at me today. There's an incredible privilege about that in what I can pass on, in what I can imitate and model, but it's pretty daunting, isn't it, for all of us, that we are being watched by others. And the challenging question we ask this morning is, what do others see in us? And maybe as you ask that question, you might add, and what do I want people to see in me? Because the Holy Spirit isn't here this morning to beat us up. The Holy Spirit isn't here this morning to say, "You're failing." The Holy Spirit is here to cheer us on and to lift us up and to make us better in what we do as followers of Jesus, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as grandparents, in spiritual community, at work, that we might more and more reflect the model and the example of Jesus. What are we modeling to those in our sphere of influence? What do people see in us? What do we want to become? That's the question we're asking this morning as we continue our family life series. We've talked about the fact that wise people imagine the end. Wise people have a strategy, a goal, a destination for their family, for their relationships. Our senior pastor encouraged us to expand our capacity, our network, as we widen the circle. Last week, if you were here, I spoke about creating God-honoring, Christ-like rhythms and patterns that help us grow in our relationships and in community together. And this morning, we talk about what is it to make it personal. Wise people value the power of their personal example. They strive to become what they want to see in others. My kids modeled a caring wife and mum and tried to live that out for me based on example and imitation. I don't need to tell you that example and imitation are at the heart of the biblical pattern. Throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, that is the challenge, that God's people would take up God's commandments, God's calling upon their lives, and they would model it, imitate it. They would be an example to others. We see it in that core text we're using in this family series in Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the Israelites, in marriage relationships, in family relationships, in community, in being God's people as a nation. He says, ultimately, you're to love the Lord your God in your heart, in your soul. You're to put the commands into your world, into your life. We can't pass it on. We can't model it. We can't shape a legacy unless, as we see in that passage in the red, it's alive and active and at work in our own lives. Israel's whole destiny, think about this, Israel's whole destiny was wrapped up in imitation. How one parent would model it to a child, how a husband or a wife might model it to each other, how a family would model it to another family, how a leader would model it to a leader. Their whole destiny wrapped up in individual personal examples and imitation. It's the same as Jesus. It's the Jesus pattern. What did Jesus do? He brings his spiritual family around him. He brings his missional community around him. He invests in his disciples and he says, imitate me. You won't always meet the mark, he says to the 12 disciples. And we see that in the New Testament, but imitate me. Take my message, take my words and model it and have others model it and have others model it. And Crossway, we're here today because of that pattern, that history. Disciples that multiply. Throughout history, the Jesus pattern. Today, as we pause in the midst of our busy lives and we breathe in afresh, what goals do you have for your marriage? What goals do you have for your family today? What goals do you have in your workplace? What goals do you have for your life group or missional community, your neighbourhood? I'm reminded afresh today as I've been challenged this week that the pursuit of those goals starts with me. Not on my own, thank goodness, not on my own, but with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. But it starts with me. It starts with my priorities, my choices, my example, my imitation. It has to be in me first before it will be in others. Alfred Bandura, a leading American psychologist of the last century, talks about the importance in social theory of observation and imitation. He says, ultimately, as relational people, we observe and we imitate. We all know what it is, parents, grandparents, school teachers, people around kids, we all know what it is when we look at kids and we see them doing something beautiful and kind of, you know, that builds up family and we think, yeah, they've seen that in me. And then we see them do something pretty awful and horrible. And equally so, we think, oh, they've seen that in me. Because that's true. What we imitate to others, observation and imitation. This morning, I want to invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to move afresh amongst us that we might consider our model, our example, our imitation to others. Because the reality is we are shaping a legacy today. Not in the future, but today. I shape a legacy today. I shaped it yesterday. I'll shape it tomorrow. I shape it today in my family, in my network, in my sphere of influence. What legacy do I want to shape? This morning I want to hone in on three aspects of example. We could pick many. Time will allow us just to look at a few. And the first of those is living as an encourager in the midst of a discouraging world. We talked about last week that we live in a busy world. we also know we live in an incredibly discouraging world, a critical world, a harsh world at times. When I was in high school, the head of the science department at my school, Mr. Williams, was a lovely guy. But he had a bit of an awkward trait for a science headmaster, a science head teacher. He was very nervous and he shook all the time. And he would teach us, and we were doing a chemistry experiment. He's holding acid. And he's holding the acid and he's shaking in his hands. But he's reminding us to be very careful with the acid. And as he's juggling the acid in his hands, he'd say, "Remember what's going to happen if you spill the acid." And we were hoping he didn't spill it on us. We know what happens when acid spills. Corrosive, dangerous, destructive, particularly on the body. That's what discouragement is. It destroys relationship. It burns into the soul. Look at this quote from Laurie Hatcher. "Critical words eat holes in tender souls. Critical minds etch deep scars in families, marriages, and friendships. Critical hearts constantly block the shine and beauty of faith, hope, and love." Words that can affirm and build up, or words that can pull down and destroy. I read this week that Christian families and the church community ought to be an oasis of encouragement, hope, love, and affirmation. We want that, don't we? We want that our families and our Christian community, our church, would be that oasis in a discouraging world. But again, I'm reminded that sounds great in theory, but it starts with me and my relationships and my attitude. What does Paul say? "Let no unwholesome words." Wow, there's a high bar. "Let some unwholesome words, let no unwholesome words come from your mouth, but only those words that are good for building each other up according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Be encouraged, so encourage one another and give each other strength just as you are doing now." Across this community, there is acts of encouragement, words of encouragement happening in families, in marriages, in life groups across our church community, and want to spur each other on. And Paul says, keep it up. But he also challenges us to examine our hearts today, to examine our lives afresh. What's it mean to live as encourager? Just some bullet points very quickly this morning. It begins as we address negative attitudes and critical spirits. And I say this gently and humbly this morning as a fellow disciple on a journey like you. My sense is there will be some here this morning who need to own that they need to address a critical spirit that is harming the very relationships that they hold to as dearest. And if that's you this morning, be brave and courageous to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that change into your life. Look for ways to affirm each other daily. How do we build each other up? Cheering on potential, whether it's our children or our spouse or a grandchild or a young person in the church or someone we work with, cheering them on intentionally, building up potential, keeping it practical and creative. I walked out of church last Sunday and someone just slipped me a note. I didn't know who they were. I opened up the note and it was just simple words of encouragement, but it fueled me for that day. Practical and creative, sending a card to someone, sending an email, shooting a text, dropping off a meal, being practical in our encouragement and love one for another. Celebrating success, incremental steps, avoiding gossip that can become so discouraging. Seeing people as they are, seeing our kids, our wife, our husband, family members, others around us who we struggle with at times as people, as works in progress, as Jesus sees them now, but as Jesus sees them in the future. And remembering the impact discouragement has on us. I know what discouragement does to me. I don't want to be a discourager of others. I need the Holy Spirit to be at work within me if that's to be the situation. A few years ago, I was shooting a Christian television commercial in Newcastle. And we got a group of kids in front of a camera. And we just said to the kids, "What is it that you like your family or your friends saying to you?" And of course, these kids said, I love when Dad says, "I love you." I love when Mum says, "You're doing well." I love when my brother says he's proud of me. I love when my school teacher cheers me on. But what about the things we don't like to hear? I don't like when my dad says I'm hopeless. I don't like when my mum says I'm a loser. I don't like when my big brother compares me to my sister. And here we were as adults behind the camera with tears in our eyes, not just because of what the kids were saying, but ultimately because I'm actually just a big kid myself. I want to be encouraged. I want to be affirmed. It's innate within every one of us as human beings in this building today. We want to be encouraged. We want to be built up. And our challenge, to live that life for others that we strive for ourselves. Second this morning, to live as an encourager and then to live as a reconciler. Yes, we live in a world that is discouraging and we're called to be people of encouragement. We also live in a broken, divided world. You know that as well as I do. On a global stage, we see division all around us. We see war, we see countries at war with each other, we see terrorism, we see awful acts of conflict. But of course, that conflict narrows right down into our very soul and our lives as sinful, selfish beings. Now, conflict in itself is expected. Conflict in itself is okay. All good organizations, good marriages, good families, good teams will have a level of conflict and stress and tension. That's okay. It's how we deal with it that matters. That's what the Bible teaches, how we deal with conflict that matters. We could choose simply to avoid it. I grew up in a family that did that. I grew up in a family that where often there were problems, my grandparents or parents or other family members would kind of push it aside and don't talk about it, as if it would go away, but it never went away. You know, thank goodness we're not a church struggling with conflict, but you travel around the country today and you go to many small churches that are struggling with conflict. At the source of that often will be avoidance. Issues that have been swept under the carpet for too long that are festering. Is that true in your relationships today? Are you avoiding issues rather than with the Holy Spirit's help seeking to tackle them? Or we could terminate relationships. You know, we could adopt that attitude of like, you know, I'm just not going to talk to that person anymore because they haven't been good to me and I'm not going to talk to them anymore. But that doesn't really lead us anywhere, does it? Sadly, some will choose revenge. Sadly, others will even choose violence. As a church community, we want to stand against domestic and family violence. For many of us, we can just become bitter and resentful, and it can be like unforgiveness becomes a cancer, an acid within us, burning us up, not the other person, but burning us up. Or we can take the Jesus way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. The new is here. This is from God. And what are we called to? We're called to be agents, men and women, people of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation. And what does that mean for you and I practically today? It means that we adopt a forgiveness posture. Father, forgive them, Jesus says as he goes to the cross. A forgiveness posture right to the point of agonizing death. That we would not sell the cross short, but that we would be people who daily practice forgiveness, who forgive each other and seek to be agents of reconciliation. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, Paul says. Bear with each other. Practice forgiveness just as Christ has forgiven you. Well, what does that mean in your world today? What does it mean in your sphere of influence today, in your marriage, in your family, at work, across your community? What does the word of forgiveness mean in your situation today? When I was in year 12 at Jesmond High School in Newcastle, the last day of school, the principal, as tradition had it, would get up on the platform and he would say some beautiful things about year 12 sitting in the front row, and the whole school would stand up and we would be clapped out. That was the script. But that morning, unbeknown to us, the principal had got a phone call. Something had gone awry and a person had threatened legal action about a situation. We didn't know that 10 years earlier, someone had died, a student, on the principal's watch at another school. The minute he heard legal action, he emotionally spiraled downward. Something inside of him just kind of flipped the switch. And he got up before the school community and he tore shreds off us as a year 12. Thought of all the bad things he could possibly say. Tore shreds off the school as a whole. This wasn't the man that we were used to seeing. It was strange. It was appalling. And we got up and quietly walked out of that auditorium with no clap out, and we were devastated. A couple of hours later, all the teachers from the assistant principal down had written on a petition to disassociate themselves from the comments of the principal. The year nine students made their stand. They would boycott the canteen that day. Probably good for their own health. Year 10 went one further, and they just thought they were going to leave. Year 10 left in protest. By the time I got home at 2 o'clock, year 11 students had all put in money and sent flowers to me and to Gillian as the two school captains. 3 o'clock, the phone rang. It was the principal, Mr. Scott. I mean, the principal doesn't ring you at home. Yes, he wanted to come around to my house. My mum and I quickly ran around and cleaned up the house because the principal doesn't make house calls. He came and he sat opposite me. And I thought, this can't get any worse today. And he said, Scott, as a leader today and as a Christian, I made a monumental mistake. I need to seek your forgiveness. The principal talking to a 17-year-old, I need to seek your forgiveness. I need you to ring around. And he passed me a $20 note. He said, I need you to ring around and get every one of the year 12 students back in the auditorium tomorrow and the whole school community. And the next day, he stood before the school, and you couldn't hear a pin drop. Not even the year 7 boys were giggling. And he said, I need to seek the forgiveness of the school community because I blew it yesterday. I tell that story today, more than 30 years later, and that legacy is still rich in my life. A man who followed Jesus, who blew it, and who knew the daily practice of getting things right, of living as a reconciler. There was a standing ovation that day, not for year 12 as we left, but for our principal. A man who lived on principle, the biblical pattern. Today, where in your life, in your relationships, might you need to step out in courage and be a reconciler and see the difference that will bring? Living as a reconciler, modeling it to others, keeping short accounts, being willing to forgive. Yes, unforgiveness can kill us in our very soul. And yes, we might need pastoral help or professional help today to do that. But the Holy Spirit would beckon us towards forgiveness this morning. Being a peacekeeper, recognizing the impact of bitterness and resentment, reaching out and helping others who are stuck in broken relationships. Living a life that breaks down walls, that stands against division, being a person who stands for Christ and for reconciliation. Living as an encourager, living as a reconciler. And finally this morning, living as a passionate disciple in a world that yearns for authenticity. The front row seat. People looking at our encouragement, people looking at our willingness to practice forgiveness and reconcile, people looking at you and me, my kids, my partner, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, to see our authenticity as followers of Jesus. Those of you who are here on Mother's Day, a couple of months back, I spoke about the difference that four women, Mrs. Box and Mrs. Pickering and Joy Bartholomew and Wynne Horn, played in my life. I grew up with a beautiful, loving family, grandparents and parents, but that I didn't grow up with a strong example of what it meant to follow Jesus or love Jesus. And it was like God brought around these spiritual parents, these four incredible women, and then a youth pastor, Ross Britzer, who in my late teens and early 20s came alongside me. Ross was the ultimate kind of dag in the 1980s. You know, he wore a terry toweling hat. He wore a flannelette shirt with jeans and sometimes was seen in public with socks and sandals. You know, if he came to pick you up at the school dance, you would have said, he's not my dad. You know, but Ross Britzer loved Jesus. And Ross Britzer invested himself into my life as he has and still does generations on with other people. Those five people loved Jesus. Their attitudes reflected Jesus. They loved others. They had an expectant faith of what God would do in their lives. And that rubbed off on me. Our imitation, our example, is rubbing off on others today. What's the rub? What are we rubbing off on others today? Those five people imitated the works, the ways, and the works of Jesus. I wouldn't have used that language. I use it now because I've learnt that from Pastor Tim. Again, back then I wouldn't have known the language, but in Crossway speak, they were disciples that multiplied. They were committed, authentic, passionate followers of Jesus. They were real. You saw their inadequacies and their wounds and their scars, but they loved Jesus. And their example made such a difference in my life. Because Crossway, look at this formula today. I'm no mathematician, but I think this works. Passion plus proximity equals lasting influence. If you're a person who is passionate about Jesus, yes, real and authentic, not fake, passionate about Jesus, and then you're around people, you're around your kids, you're around your grandchildren, you're around your life group, you're around your work colleagues, something rubs off. Lasting influence. Those five names I put on the screen this morning, I can go back 20, 30, 40 years, and the influence still rubs off on me today. Living as a passionate disciple, we'll be talking about Jesus. I grew up in a household that went to church, but I rarely heard a conversation about Jesus. I want that different in my household today. I know you will as well. That's why we've got the table here every week to remind us. Are we sitting around the table, in the lounge room, in the car, at work, whether we're married or single, whatever our relationships, wherever we find ourselves, conversations where we talk about Jesus and our love for Jesus, where we model a commitment to spiritual disciplines, where we think and act and live missionally in our neighbourhood, in our backyard, where we seek to be real, where we do simple things like opening our house up to other people. This week, we open up our house to a young family we're getting to know who are on the edges of Crossway. And their little kids arrived and they joined our kids, and it was fairly full on in our household. And unbeknown to us, two Chinese university students who we hosted in Newcastle on exchange arrived in Melbourne the same afternoon. They joined us for dinner as well. And it was a full house, and there were kids running everywhere, and there was translation occurring, and there was lots of stuff happening. But I loved every minute of it because it's just seeing God at work in your life, opening up your home, getting your hands dirty, living sacrificially. What do people see today? What do our kids see? What do our families see? What do our colleagues see in terms of sacrificial living? Wanting to put Jesus first. Faith that costs nothing means nothing, J.H. Jowett says. The call to live as a passionate disciple. Friends, as we move to wrap up this morning, here's the challenging question. Who has the front seat in your life today? Who's looking at you? And what are they seeing? And even better, what would you like them to see? Because here's the rubber hits the road this morning. Whether we think we're failing today or not is not the issue. Because God doesn't come along and beat us up with a stick if we think we're failing. We all can grow. We can all be better husbands. We can all be better wives. We can all be better parents, grandparents. We can all be better friends. We can all be better in terms of the relationships we have across all our spheres of life. We can all be better. So it's not about where we find ourselves today, but it's where we want to be. It's the legacy we want to create. It's the difference we want to make. It's the change we need to make in our lives if that vision is to become a reality. If we procrastinate, if we stay where we are, we won't see that change. And so afresh this morning, we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and we pray, come Holy Spirit, whatever my age, whether I'm 80, I can still grow, whether I'm 21, whether I'm 15, Lord, what change do you want to see in me that I might be that person of example and imitation? Jesus calls us to wholehearted discipleship. He calls us to wholehearted kingdom living. He calls us to wholehearted relationships. He calls us to love and nurture our families, our friends, our community around us. He calls us to legacy shaping. Let's remind ourselves again. I don't shape a legacy when I leave this earth. I'm shaping it today. Look at these verses as we finish this morning. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did it half-heartedly. Wow, I don't know about you, but those verses jump out of the page of scriptures and they incredibly challenge me afresh. Look at that. Amaziah was 25. A young man, he comes to the throne of Israel and he has almost 30 years in leadership. He could have been one of the great kings. His name could roll off our lips because of his legacy and his impact. But he chose mediocrity. Yes, he played the religious games and he followed the rules and he did some good things. But how's he remembered in Scripture? He's remembered as being half-hearted. This week, you might want to think about this challenge. This week, whether you're here or whether you're watching online across the globe. This week, I sat down and with a piece of paper in front of me and a cup of coffee, a blank piece of paper, I gave myself the challenge of writing down what would the five words be that I want to be remembered by when my life comes to an end. That's a challenge. What are the five words I want to be remembered by? I stepped back from those five words. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, if you want to be remembered by those five things, what are you doing about it today? What are you doing about it today? That's the challenge. Friends, as we wrap up this morning, let's remind ourselves that we're shaping a legacy today. I have a sense this morning that there are couples here today, husband and wives, who together need to lock arms afresh this morning. To regroup and say, we want our marriage to grow and be stronger. It's not where we want it to be. We want to create a stronger legacy. There'll be people who are parents today who are struggling. And that's okay to own that and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to step into my life afresh and to help me go the distance that I can be that mum and that dad that I want to be. There'll be people here today who know that in their workplace, their example is not what they would want it to be in terms of an external Jesus face to their colleagues. There'll be others here who know the pain and the strain of broken relationships and who may need the courage to step out and forgive today. We're called to imitation. We're called to example. We're called to legacy shaping today. Will you stand with me, Crossway? Let's stand. Father God, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that you love us so much, that you bucket your love upon us, that you pour it out upon us. And so today we're not short of love because you are here as a good, good Father and you love us. You love us as we are. But it's your heart's desire to see us grow, to seize opportunity. As Andy read for us at the beginning of the service, to push off those things that entangle and hold us down and hold us back. That in our marriages, our family life, our work life, our missional life, our individual journeys, that we can be free to be the people you want us to be. So we thank you that you're a good, good Father. And remind us afresh this morning that you don't come, as I said, to beat us with a stick and say you're failing, but you come to beckon us with love into something greater and richer and deeper and more noble and purposeful. Building Christ-honoring lives that shape legacy now. With our eyes bowed, our heads closed, as we come to sing this morning, I'm going to come and stand down the front. I did it in the last service, and I humbly do it again in this service because I know that as a husband, as a parent, I need the Holy Spirit to keep working in me as a team leader, as a pastor. I want to be more the person that Jesus wants me to be. I believe, as the Holy Spirit leads us this morning, there are people here today who need to lock arms afresh, husbands and wives, parents, people struggling, people who want their life to reflect more and more Jesus. You could be watching online today across the globe. You can also pray the same prayer. You can also stand and respond. You can hit the next steps buttons and talk to someone right now, wherever you are across the globe. But as we stand here as Crossway this morning, in this safe space, if you know today You want the Holy Spirit to refresh you in your example and your imitation of Jesus and your relationships. You need change. You need change today. Then please join me. Have the courage to step forward, have someone pray with you, and make today count. Make today a day where you reshape the legacy that you leave in the lives of others. Because we have a good, good Father who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.